As you read through some of these proverbs, it's important to remember what a proverb is. We'll just have a little reminder of that for a moment. We looked at it in our introduction, but proverbs are basically comparisons. They compare one thing to another. They're short and pithy statements, and of course, they don't cover a whole topic. And that's important to remember. You don't want to try to apply a proverb to everything in a certain area. If there's a proverb about the heart, or hear about riches and poverty. As we read these proverbs, you probably noticed that they look at riches and poverty from different angles. And if you were to take them too literally, they'd almost contradict one another. But they don't. Actually, you notice that they deal with a topic like riches and poverty in a very nuanced and an incredibly wise way. As Solomon, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and blessed, as he was able to see through these different situations, you might have noticed this is not simplistic at all. It's not as simple as being rich is wonderful or being poor is bad. The Proverbs show the benefits and the pitfalls, both of poverty and of riches. In fact, I think that those Proverbs we just read through, which are just a short selection, there's many, many more, almost 100 or so Proverbs covering this topic. That short selection does a better job of dealing with riches and poverty than our culture does today. Especially if you look at the media narrative right now about riches and poverty. If you're wealthy, it's assumed you must be a rich capitalist who loves corporations. If you're poor, you ought to be a bleeding heart, sort of liberal, and this divide is being made between the two, where Proverbs is far more profound. There's much more to think about here. The realities about riches and poverty are far deeper in God's Word. There's pitfalls on both sides, and there's even blessings on both sides. Riches are a blessing, but a poor life may also be. And riches can be spiritually dangerous, and so can poverty. There are pitfalls for the rich and pitfalls for the poor. And the whole scene is perhaps not what you may think. And so when we come to this topic, it's helpful to mine through these proverbs and to look again at another topic and see what God has to say rather than economists or the media or entertainers about riches and poverty. Our theme this morning is simply riches and poverty and Proverbs. First, we're going to compare the causes of riches and poverty. And then second, we'll look at the different effects of riches and poverty. Now, the obvious cause of riches and poverty in Proverbs is work. That seems quite obvious, but there's many Proverbs that say things like 10 verse 4, he who has a slack hand or a weak hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We have to remember not to read too much into a proverb like this. This proverb is not saying these are the only causes, and it's not saying that poverty can't be caused by sickness or by war or by famine. It's not saying that a lazy person will necessarily fall into poverty immediately or in one generation. But rather, it's giving this general truth. Laziness, a slack hand, one who's not diligent with their hands, it leads to poverty. As a general principle, idle hands will lead to poverty. That was even more visible, of course, in the culture of that time and in the economy of that time. In that time, it was hunting, farming, fishing. Now, if you're living off of hunting, farming, and fishing, and you're lazy, you're going to get poor very quickly. Well, diligence will lead to riches. Now, we have to define riches in Proverbs. Riches is simply abundance. Think of it as abundance, having much, having a lot. And so this proverb, it's profoundly simple. The diligent person gets more, the lazy person has less. Rarely in God's providence, the way things are arranged in this world, are things simply given, and certainly not in the long run. And so that's sort of the very simplistic way of looking at riches and poverty in Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs even seems to hint at That's something like we might call the American dream, that if somebody works hard enough and if they're diligent enough in this world, they very well may become rich, or probably could become rich. 13:11, he who gathers by labor will increase. 21:5, the plans of the diligent leads surely to poverty. There you see in 21:5, it's not just hard work, it's the plans of the diligent. It's working hard and working smart. And God's word already recognized this. It may make people uncomfortable, but in our day, it's still true. There's a general truth, not exclusively true. There are those who are the exception to the rule, but there is a general truth in Proverbs and today. Those that work hard and those that work smart have more. They have more. It's that simple. The first cause in Proverbs is very simple. It's work. Those that work more get more. Those that work less get less. And there's all these related proverbs. You think of the proverbs about idle chatter or the proverbs about loving sleep. They're all saying basically the same thing. These things lead to poverty. Laziness leads to poverty. Hard work leads to riches. We read actually that illustration of this. Solomon speaks of walking by a farm. And he sees this farm of this lazy man, and he sees the overgrown gardens and the thorns and the nettles and the walls of the garden are broken down. And the picture is likely somebody else had built all that up. Somebody else had built the walls, and now it's neglected. Some might even look at this area of Ontario and say, this is a fairly common scene. You drive down the road in this area and you see a field that was once a farm field and now it's all covered in tag alders. It's been let go, and there may have been various reasons for that, but it's a picture. It's a warning, Solomon says, just a little bit of laziness, just a little bit of folding the hands to rest, just a little too much procrastination, and it leads to this scene, broken down walls, devastation. And that picture really sums up work versus laziness. But we need to be a little bit careful, especially when we read Proverbs like these through a New Testament lens. See, when you come to the New Testament, you see that it's not just about literal poverty. If you were to read this picture of the farm and not apply it at all to your spiritual life, I think you would be missing something. And many commentators would say you would be also. There's a spiritual side to this wealth-poverty contrast. There are those who are rich also spiritually, and there are those who have neglected their life, so to speak. They've neglected the vineyard. There's neglected churches, neglected families where God's word is not opened and where children are not loved and taught as they ought to be, and where there's a certain laziness and a selfishness that creeps into the family. And there's neglected souls. They get overgrown. You think of the parable of the sower, and the thorns and the thistles choke out. And so when we look at this theme of riches and poverty in Proverbs, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus preaches, and when somebody like James in the epistle of James later looks at these topics, there's this side where there's also a spiritual effect. There's a spiritual poverty that we need to watch out for. Joseph Hall was a bishop in the Church of England in the Puritan times. And he had a saying, "Our idle days are Satan's busy days." Our idle days are Satan's busy days. We need to look at this theme of riches and poverty and think also about our spiritual life and our family life. If we're idle, Satan is busy. Temptations come. He comes like a prowler, like an armed man. So we need to ask also, what about the spiritual side of life and this two sides of laziness and work? Are we being diligent in prayer and reading scripture and accountability and encouraging others? Are we also working hard in that area of life? Well, now back to literal riches and poverty. There's a second cause in Proverbs, and that's wickedness.
evil.
God's word recognizes it's very possible to get rich by doing evil things. That's scattered all throughout Proverbs. Wealth may be gained by dishonesty, 13 verse 1. 28:8 mentions usury and extortion. There's these many proverbs that warn, actually, often that's very much a temporary wealth. People who gain wealth in wrong ways, they often lose it also quickly. But Proverbs 11:16, it shows this tension. Ruthless men retain riches. So there's this whole area in Proverbs of criminal behavior or just simple dishonest, unethical behavior that can get a person rich. It is possible by, say, running casinos or a payday loan business, which ultimately I would call, or we would call, usury, these kind of things where people are taking advantage of the poor. And these crimes or these different unethical businesses, they seem to pay off temporarily, but they don't ultimately in the long run. And yet these people, they may get quite wealthy, and their families may get quite wealthy. Sin is a cause of literal riches. Ironically, it's also a cause of poverty. 21:17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches, but he doesn't consider poverty will come on him. There's these sinful impulses that master some people, and they lead them, actually the majority, to become poor. In a nation or a community dominated by sin, Proverbs recognizes this. There will usually be a small minority who gets rich. They take advantage of others. They're unethical. And then there will be a poor majority, but both bound in sin. So that's the second cause, if you survey the Proverbs. It's wickedness. Evil ways of gaining money, but also evil ways of impoverishing oneself. Then there's a third cause, and it's mainly a cause of riches, and that is the blessing of the Lord. 10 verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. There's a simple truth. The Lord gives riches, and he even ultimately gives poverty to some. Ultimately, he is in control. There's especially a blessing of riches for the generous in Proverbs. I know that this truth has been stretched by some who preach sort of a prosperity gospel. You know, the stereotypical televangelist says, if you give me this much money, you send in your MasterCard number, it'll come back to you tenfold, or this kind of thing. It's been abused. But yet, there is this pattern, this clear pattern in Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich. 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed. 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack. A very profound principle. It's in 19:17. He who has pity on the poor actually lends to the Lord. Imagine that. Person who's helping out a poor person, they're actually lending to God, and the Lord will pay back what they've given. Later, the Lord Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Matthew 25:40. So these passages are saying that the generous person now, in the New Testament times, are they saying also that they'll be blessed with abundance, that they'll literally have more money? Well, that question, it's flawed. Because for the believer, the reward is never fixated on money. We shouldn't really ask that question to begin with. But there are many examples of Christians. They gave the majority of their income to charity, and they still got wealthier and wealthier. Often beyond what any financial advisor would ever predict. Yet that isn't to be our motive. We're not presuming that happens in every case, but there are those still that the Lord blesses in return. Now, what about the opposite? Is poverty ever a blessing? There are hints in Proverbs that it can be just about a blessing, or we could even call it a blessing. The poor man has certain advantages. he uses entreaties rather than speaking roughly. He's better than a liar. He walks in his integrity, though he's better than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. There are certain benefits for the poor. He won't so quickly forget the Lord his God. And so there's this sense that there are certain blessings even to poverty. They're nuanced and they're not quite the same. But that's the main causes. You survey Proverbs, you see the main causes are work, then wickedness, and then blessing. And each one has their effects. We'll look at that now. Secondly, contrasting the effects of poverty and riches. First, one effect is that poverty and riches affects relationships. 19 verse 4. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. The poor man in Proverbs, again and again, he's ignored, he's downtrodden, he's walked over by others. His situation might mean he's unable to go visit his friends. His own brothers might even come to hate him. People stop talking to poor people. 19 verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. That's one of the hardest things about falling on hard times, and I think it's still true today. Sadly, even in churches, where those that aren't quite as well off don't have as many friends, or those that fall on hard times, people stop talking to them, and that's not just financial. It's something to watch out for when it comes to health, or when it comes to other sicknesses or trials. It tends to be when people are low, sadly, that they get ignored. They get forgotten. When they're impoverished, they end up lonely. And that ought not to be in a church. We need to watch out for that. There's many, many proverbs about this. The poor is forgotten. His neighbors don't want to talk to him anymore. Even his own brothers. It reminds us, ultimately, actually, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was abandoned in his lowest time. Proverbs, the rich man, he has all these friends, and it's all for the wrong reasons. And the poor man ends up forgotten. Forgotten. And so that's one side, the relationships. There's more to it, actually. The poor man, he's forced to bend and to bow to the rich. He becomes a servant to those that lend to him. In those days, if you had a bad growing season, you'd have to go borrow from somebody else. And that meant groveling before them to some degree. That meant even ending up a slave so that you could get some grain to sow another crop. But he has to ask for help. You think of the classic scene, the beggar. He looks down at the ground when asking for help. He's humbled. And there's this sort of social ladder that grows in every society. And the rich man is on top and the poor man is at the bottom. And so you can imagine the rich man, he speaks confidently and boldly. 18:23, the poor man uses entreaties. But the rich answers roughly. There's something about riches and poverty that is a danger also for rich people. They have so much that they fall into this pattern of pride and they're able to speak unkindly to others because there's no consequence. They don't fear the consequences of their words. And could it be in a day like ours where people are so unkind in their words, so harsh? Look at this right-left divide and the things that are on this Twitter in our day and the awful things that people are saying to each other. Perhaps one of the problems is they're just too rich. They don't need to be tactful anymore. It's a danger. When we have too much, we lose that humility in our speech. And so that's the first effect in Proverbs. Relationships are affected. But that brings us to a second effect, and that's pride. False security. Rich people have this tendency to trust in their riches. 18:11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's like a high wall in his own esteem. It's not really a high wall. It's like a high wall in his own esteem. He thinks, I accumulate more and more wealth. I have more and more stuff. Now, I'm okay. then I'll be okay and I can live. Think of this example. There's this man in the news. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a fighter from Ireland, this McGregor. And his whole philosophy was get in, get rich, get out. So he's going to fight a few times. He's going to make his millions of dollars. And then he's saying, I'll be secure. I'll be fine. I'll have millions and millions of dollars and I'll live off that the rest of my life and I'll be secure. It's a strong city in his mind. It's like a high wall around him. He thinks he has security. But the reality is riches don't profit in the day of death. It's a high wall in our own esteem if we trust those profits or that wealth. And it can lead to more and more pride. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. That's a profound proverb. 28:11. The rich man, so to speak, he's not chastened anymore by life. He's not corrected. He thinks he's always right. He hasn't banged his head against the wall. There's a sense in that proverb that the poor man has understanding. There's something about poor people. They have a certain set of survival skills. We might call them street smarts. Or we might call it survival skills. They're able to do things because they've had to solve problems in their poverty and they've had to find ways to live where the rich man, they end up wise in their own eyes, but the poor sometimes has this understanding. They're able to search out things and they're able to understand their neighbor's heart better than he realizes. And so you see, there's this false sense of security and riches. People don't realize the riches will fall away. We read, they'll make themselves wings. We can't take them with us. See, riches can have this effect. You could sum it up. Riches can be like a cracked walking stick. Imagine you're hiking rocky terrain and you have weak ankles or knees. And so you take along a good sturdy stick or even two of those poles that hikers walk with now, not realizing that there's a crack in it. It's going to fail someday. And imagine you're climbing a steep hill and a cliff beside on one side and that stick cracks. Now, even if your ankles or knees are weak, you're in a way better off without that stick, aren't you? Because it'll fail at any moment. And when it does fail, it'll be catastrophic. And that's what riches are like. They're like a walking stick that will eventually crack. And if you lean on it, if you trust in it, it'll destroy you. It's even a liability. It's a danger. James chapter 5 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and it'll eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. You see, James, he sees riches as this huge danger that they're corroding and they're rusting and they're being heaped up and they'll actually be a problem in the end. And that's ultimately the problem with riches, you see. They affect our relationship with God. Near the end of Proverbs, we read that one. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's interesting that Proverbs near the end of the book, something of a summary. It shows the tension. Being poor could lead to a life of crime. Being rich could lead to forgetting God. And this man, Agar, who wrote this, he seems to know his own heart. It's a personal prayer of his. Many of us would probably say, we'd probably sooner say, Lord, please give me riches and then I can help other people and I can do all these nice charitable things and I'll be good with the riches and I'll be a good steward. Lord, please give me more. Aren't we more to pray that? Some of us, that's the way we would sooner go. But Agar, he must have known his weakness. He must have been honest with himself and he understood he couldn't handle riches. He couldn't handle either being poor. Either way, it was a danger. And here you think of us in Canada. Are we not in this great danger of forgetting God. Agar would rather face mediocre times, leaner times, and learn to live on his knees. Either side he sees is this pitfall, this danger. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the maturity also to pray this way? Not to pray for more and more stuff, but to pray, Lord, let me live an ordinary life where I'd honor and glorify your name. Well, that brings us now to a final ultimate contrast. So the contrast we've looked at is relational with other people, the contrast of pride and humility, and then relationship with God. But then there's this ultimate contrast, 13 verse 7. There's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. The rich can have an empty existence, such a sad and lonely life, while the poor can even be full of life. You spend time in a church in the third world, perhaps some here, you've gone on that mission trip to a different country and you see something of this. There can be a certain life there and just this vitality. The poor can be so rich. There are those in a positive way that have chosen to do this. Think of the example of a man named William Borden. You might have heard of him. We heard of him in our Bible study we had a while back. A young man who renounced his fortune in Chicago. And he went to be a missionary to China. And he actually died young part of the way there. But he renounced his fortune. And he decided to go to serve others. He had great riches in Jesus Christ. And he didn't need that fortune. And practically, this can mean one who makes himself poor. There are those as Christians who ought to and who do perhaps take a lower paying job so they can spend more time with their family, or they forego a promotion. They may choose to live in a different area so that they can live more for the Lord rather than being caught up too much in a career. Each one knows their own strengths and their weaknesses, but there is a time to literally choose to be poor. And there's a great riches literally in this. But that's not ultimately the point of Proverbs. This principle, it should point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of contrasts in riches and poverty, there's really no greater contrast than Jesus Christ. You know, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Or you could think of a passage like Philippians 2. He had everything. The Lord God himself. He was on the throne. And there he became that baby born to a poor family, living his life to begin in a barn with the beasts. The Lord Jesus, the King of kings, the Son of God. He chose to make himself poor. That proverb is so profound when you think, 13 verse 7, of the Lord Jesus, the King of kings, the Son of God, possessing the whole world, everything his, and he chooses to be born into a poor family in a poor nation, to live without a home for a time. He chose poverty. Think again of 19 verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much do his friends go far from him? That happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had nothing. His friends left him. On the cross of Jesus Christ, even his garments were taken from him. Did you know that? He hung there naked, exposed, poor, the poverty of all poverty. He became sin for us. And if we're going to profit, thinking about riches and poverty, the practical things are important today to think about our finances and to think about, should I be giving a little more, or what kind of job should I be looking at if you're a young person, or what kind of lifestyle should I pursue, and what place should riches have in my heart? Really no place at all. It's good to look at all those practical things, but when we think about these riches and poverty and these proverbs and these contrasts, may they take us ultimately to Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. To see that, you need to find yourself to be poor first. David confessed in Psalm 40, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. You're my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. you need to find yourself today poor, ultimately. When you think about yourself and your sin and who you are before the Lord God, have you learned that yet? That God is holy, we are sinners, and we need His grace. See, ironically, we need to learn that we're poor. Luke 6, verse 20, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." There's something about literal poverty that even helps to understand this, but there's also, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," in the Beatitudes in Matthew. In the end, the parables about riches and poverty, they should cause us to meditate on ourselves and to see that the real riches are found in Jesus Christ. The riches of this world, they make wings, they fly away. Whatever you've accumulated one day, when you lay on that hospital bed or in the moment before that accident or whatever way it is that our lives end, it will fly away. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not. Those that trust in Him have that advocate and that entrance to the kingdom forever. Real riches are found in Jesus Christ, who made Himself poor for His people. Amen. Let us pray.